All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear our special speaker here, Rand Hummel, this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill him with understanding this morning, Lord God, that he may bring to us the message that you want for us to hear. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to this message, that we would learn something from your word today so that we can be changed to know more about you, to learn about you, and have something different about us because of you. Lord, I pray that this isn't one of those days where we just hear it on one side and ignore it going out the church on another. But I pray instead, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Help us to see how you see. Help us to love as you love and to learn from you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here today. Though half of us are digitally and some of us are here physically, I pray, Lord God, you take care of us today. Help us to see what you want us to know. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So this morning we have special speaker, and I mentioned this last week, but anybody who wasn't here, Rand Hummel is our special speaker, and Rand is the director of the Wilds of New England. He's in New Hampshire, and the Wilds, if you remember, is the one of the main songbooks that we use, is the Wilds from the Wilds of North Carolina, and this. And he's in, from the Wilds in New England. But yeah, we use many different books that he has produced. And I know the teens right now and I are going through the book, The Daniel Dilemma. It's been a great encouragement to us. And we're just thankful that Rand can come here this morning and speak to us. So, Rand, if you want to give us whatever God has put on your heart this morning.
Sure. Well, good morning. Hope you guys are doing great. I did hear a lot about the heater breaking because it's cold and I heard it was 65 degrees. So what I did, just your thing, I pulled up my phone just to look at our weather. And I'm going to give you the high and the low for today. A high of 53, a low of 37. Tomorrow, it's going to be a heat wave. We're going up to 54 and the low of 37. And hopefully in 2 weeks from now, we'll actually get into the 60s. How's that? So we just wear a little hoodies around here, and that's just part of our culture. If you can, I want you to turn your Bibles to 100. When I get a chance just to kind of show up and be with some friends, and when I say friends, I mean that, because as believers, someday, how it's going to work, I don't know. But you can just imagine the joy of being together in heaven, the fellowship. We won't have, I doubt, the distance that we have to worry about. We can just truly be able to just sit back and enjoy and share what God has done for us over the years. I do have the privilege of being a camp director, and I'm also a pastor, and I'm pastoring a small church in Rochester, New Hampshire. We just finished our services a few hours ago, and I'm the interim pastor, and we're praying to God we'll bring them a pastor just to love them. New England, maybe it's similar where you guys are, but it's not popular to be a Christian here. Barna Statistics from 2 years ago, they picked the 10 most post-Christian cities in America, and that means aversion to the gospel, little Bible knowledge, and just aren't into spiritual things. It's not like they're against, they're just not part of their lives. Out of the 10 most post-Christian cities, 7 of them are right here in New England, and we're surrounded with that. And honestly, that's why it's almost a joy to run a camp. We have a small Christian camp, but we run about 180 campers each week in the summertime. And the way I look at it, these kids come in getting saved, going back to churches. We're just punching holes in the darkness. It's a joy, okay? So I hope you're at Psalm 100, and just listen closely as I read through this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So for all of you watching and in the auditorium this morning, I got a question for you. Have you ever wondered what people think about you? You ever just sit back and say, I wonder what they say after we're done talking or after we go home, okay? According to this song, one of the most contagious ways that you can impact other people for Christ, invite them to your church and just let them know how wonderful it is to know God and to live for God, is to basically live according to Psalm 100. So I have to ask all of us, I don't know how many of you are moms and dads, I don't know how many of you are brothers and sisters, friends, single, or whatever, but could you ask yourself this question? Could I be described as someone who is known for their joyfulness, their gladness, and singing? Let me say it again. Could I be described as someone who is known for their joyfulness and their gladness and their singing? Now, there's three words here, one for joyful noises, the word ruah. It means to mar, to split, literally with sound. The word gladness is simcha. That's an interesting Hebrew word because it has a concept of being bright and shining in the face. It deals more with the countenance, the brightness of the eyes or the smile than it does with any noise. The word for singing is rida, and it also is a joyful shouting, okay? So if you kind of put these words together, what is true biblical joy? Joy is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done for us. Let me say that again. Joy is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done for us. We need this kind of joy in our homes. We need it in our churches. We need it in our workplaces. We need it whenever we gather with our friends. Because it's the joy of the Lord. Once they see that in our hearts and lives, I'm telling you, they will catch it. They'll at least want to know how in the world you can live so joyful when we live in such a crazy COVID world, okay? So the question is, why? Why should our lives be characterized by joyfulness, gladness, and singing? Two reasons. Psalm 100, look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. So number one, why should I be characterized by joyfulness and gladness and singing as a mom and dad, a student, a worker? Why? Number one, because God made me. Say it with me. Because God made me. Turn to whoever's next to you and whisper it to them, okay? Go.
Because God made me.
You can tell I do most of my preaching to teens, got it? I'm not really smart, but I do know how to Google. If you know how to Google, I mean, you can make everybody think you're a genius. So I've written down some of these things. Because God made me. The world in which we live is truly amazing and a wondrous place, and it defies evolutionary explanation. It's home to a cheetah cat that can run 70 miles an hour, insects that can sleep, did this for 17 years straight, an ink-shooting octopus that can eat their own arms and grow new ones. You never have to carry a snack or lunch with you, okay? And a hawk that can swoop down and spray at 150 miles per hour. I want to tell you just about two of these little guys. One is the bombardier beetle, tiny little small insect, armed with a very impressive defense system. Whenever threatened by enemy attack, the spirited little beetle blasts irritating and odious gases at 212 degrees Fahrenheit right into the face of the would-be aggressor. Now, this beetle makes his explosive by mixing together two very dangerous chemicals. He also adds an inhibitor, which prevents the chemicals from blowing up, enables the beetle to storm indefinitely. When attacked, the beetle, precisely the right time, adds the anti-inhibitor, which knocks out the inhibitor, and creates a violent explosion right into the face of the aggressor. Now, if you believe in evolution, it would take like hundreds of years for them to get the timing right, and this little beetle would be blowing himself up, okay? Number two, the sea slug. The sea slug lives along the sea coast within the tidal zone. It feeds primarily on sea anemones. Sea anemones, get this, are equipped with thousands of tiny little stinging cells which explode at the slightest touch, plunging poison into the one that's attacking it. Now, the intruder is paralyzed, drawn into the anemone's stomach to be digested. Now, although that's very impressive, the sea slug, nevertheless, has the ability to eat the sea anemone and to neutralize those stinging cells, to grab a hold of them, throw them down this tube into a pouch. They're kept into the pouch until finally this little sea slug has been attacked. When it's attacked, it defends itself with the same stinging cells that the other guy was going to use for his protection. So what I'm trying to say here is, if God does that for a bug and a slug, just think about what he does for you and me. God made me. Take, for instance, your eye. If you got eyes here, just blink them, okay? Even with your eye, do you realize you have automatic adjustment, automatic aperture assessment, and so forth? The human eye can go from complete darkness to complete light. It can focus on something as small as a tiny hair and see a mountain miles and miles away. Every night when we go to sleep, God sends in a whole maintenance crew that cleans the eye and gets it all ready for the next day. It's pretty amazing. You talk about your DNA. If you remember back in high school, I still can't pronounce it, certainly can't spell it. But the DNA gets its programmed characteristics as your hair, your skin, your eyes, your height. And it's responsible, and I'm reading because I'm not smart, 206 bones, 600 muscles, 10,000 auditory nerve fibers, 2 million optic nerve fibers, 100 billion nerve cells, and 400 billion feet of blood vessels. And it fits on a teaspoon. Now, once again, God made me. And he made us just the way we are. It's interesting that when we really, really believe this and see this, we still complain about the way God made us. God, you didn't give me the right gifts or the right abilities, or you didn't make me the way I want to look. Because years ago, and I say years ago, way, way back, almost before what we would say before time, God basically went to his workshop. Now, I'm paraphrasing Psalm 139 big time, okay? He went into his workshop and he began to make you. He began to make me. And he got all the genes and all the chromosomes here. By the way, do you hear what the one chromosome said to the other chromosome? Do these genes make me look fat? Anyway, he got all this together. And what he did is he made you. The color of your eyes, the texture of your hair, your ability, some to sing, some to play a musical instrument, some to work with your hands. He made us just the way that he wanted to. And he also brings people into your lives that because of your abilities and your giftedness, the way he made you, you can connect in some ways that other people can. Because God made me just the way I am. And this body that will obviously be gone at the end of our life here on earth, you realize because God made us, we have all eternity to look forward to. But we got to go to the next part of that verse. Why should I be characterized by joyfulness and gladness and singing? Because God made me. But number two, because God saved me. Say that together. Because God saved me. Now whisper that to the person next to you, okay? God saved me. I really, really hope if you're watching and listening today that you have had the wonderful, wonderful privilege of realizing that we're sinners and we don't have to dig very deep to understand that. And then to realize that there's no way that I can be in a holy God's presence with my sin. In other words, if my sin is not separated from me, I have to be separated from God, because God's a holy God. So the only way my sin can be separated from me is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When he died, was buried, and rose again, he made a way for me to be saved, to be forgiven, and to be brought into, actually, to be the privilege of being brought into the very presence of God. And this is all by faith in what he has done for us in the gospel. Look at verse 3b. It says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. His people. How does that mean? Last year, of course, COVID was the craziest year I'm sure any of us ever experienced. And as a camp director, it was the first time in over 40 years that we couldn't have camp in New Hampshire. They basically closed us down. So I was so frustrated and grieved. I had a small staff of three, but we had a bunch of friends that were coming. So we got 14 of us together. And what we did, I said, well, if we can't bring the kids to camp, let's go to them. And within literally 24 hours, we made some contacts and we had scheduled 12 days of camp on church properties, 9 of them in New England and 4 of them down in Pennsylvania. And we traveled thousands of miles, and we took camp with us. We took buckets, we took balls, we took games. We got to preach to the kids 3 times in a 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock. We did orange blossom specials and bluegrass. Just crazy, wild time, okay? Over 1,300 kids attended those rallies. Many trusted Christ. It was really a wonderful time. But here's it. We always would start out some craziness and some silly songs. One I guess I'm famous for is, if my nose was running money, honey, I'd blow it all on you. And just some of these crazy things. But right after we did the fun stuff, right before we introduced doing our game Cat in the Hat, I had a mic and I'd step down the circle. The kids are all sitting on buckets. Again, most rallies, 100 to 200 kids. And I started telling the story. And here was the story. I said, years ago, in northern Massachusetts, I was invited to preach at a youth rally under a tent. And they had the ability to go down into the city and fill buses. Now, these kids were totally unchurched. And nobody could get their attention, get them quiet. And so the directors came to me and said, we don't know what to do. And so what I did is I just grabbed the mic and we played this little game, Simon Says, Act Like a Chicken, and Simon Says, Act Like Your Mom, and all that kind of stuff. And for whatever reason, the kids had fun with that. And as soon as we were done with that, I said, hey, can I tell you about a guy in prison? And they kind of got quiet because a lot of them had maybe dads in prison or had friends. And I said, there's this guy in prison, and he was there for murder. And it was the day he was going to be killed because of the murder, and he's going to be executed. And now they're really quiet, okay? And I said, when the guard walked into the prison cell and said, opened the door, and he said, by the way, you're a free man. The guy said, don't mock me. He said, no, seriously, you're free to go. And the guy said, I can hear him outside. I know that I'm going to die today. Then the soldier may have said something like this, well, Barabbas, you should die. You deserve to die. But there's a guy out there named Jesus, and they chose him to die in your place and let you go free. And you have to wonder if Barabbas kind of walked out of that cell and went out and had to see, who is this Jesus that's taking my place? And I don't know if he got, because it says they released Barabbas, and the very next thing the Bible says, they scourged Jesus. So I have to wonder if maybe, you know, Barabbas walked out and saw them take Jesus and tie his hands tightly to that pole. I wonder if he watched the soldiers as they brought those whips against his back, and the way they would be on these whips, they'd have little pieces of sheep bone or stones or pottery, and it would kind of dig into the skin, then they would jerk it and literally rip pieces of skin off their back. I have to wonder if Barabbas saw, when they started mocking Jesus and put the crown of thorns on his head and started spitting on his face and slapping him, and all the time Barabbas is thinking, who is this Jesus that he's taking my place? I don't know if Barabbas got close enough to the hill of Golgotha to hear the nails as they're pounding him into Jesus' hand. I don't know if he could hear maybe Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, weep. I don't know. But I do know that he had to realize that this man, Jesus, is dying for me. And in a way, every single one of us are Barabbas. We should die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death means separation. Eternal death means eternal separation from God. But if we put our faith and trust in what God did for us, then we can be freed from our sin and live forever with our wonderful Lord. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that should put a smile on our face and joy in our hearts. Now, the little phrase, we are his people, I got to tell you, it's probably one of my favorite stories. I didn't have the privilege to be raised in a godly Christian home and all that. And for many years, I was raised by my grandparents. And my granddad, he was a heavy drinker. But my grandma, she was a Polish lady. And she was about 4'11", both ways. She's a wonderful lady. She really was, okay? And what happened was she lived to be about 98. But when she got in her 80s, her mind started going, and they put her in a nursing home in northeastern Pennsylvania. So whenever I'd be preaching through that area, I'd always go and see her. And she was really strong physically, but her mind was gone. And she put her arm through my arm, and we'd begin walking through the nursing home, and I'd say, well, Graham, how you doing? And she would look at me and give a great big smile and say, life is but a dream. I said, well, how's the food here? Is it pretty good? And she would say, life is but a dream. Really, it didn't matter what I said, that's all she could say back. We got into the lobby part of the nursing home. There was a piano there. My son Josh was with me. I said, hey, bud, why don't you play one of her favorite songs? So he sat down. He started playing Amazing Grace. Her eyes lit up, and she started going like this, like she was actually the one playing. And when we're done, she had a big smile. I said, Granny, you did great. And she said, life is but a dream. I said, Josh, why don't you play her all-time favorite song, How Great Thou Art. And so I'm sitting there, I'm holding her hands, and there weren't many people around. I didn't want to bother anyone. I'm not a good singer, but as he started to play, I started to sing, Oh Lord my God. And all of a sudden, my grandmother started singing with me. Every word, all the way through the first verse, all the way through the chorus. Now I'm crying, I'm saying, yes, God brought her mind back. When we finished the song, I said, Grandma, you did wonderful. She gave me that big smile and said, life is but a dream. I said, oh, I know that song, Row, 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 You Wrote, but I like this song better. And she said, so do I, because it has more of God in it. I said, Graham. And she said, life is but a dream. I only saw her one more time before she went off into eternity. And by this time, she was sitting in a wheelchair, not talking at all. And I remember kneeling down again, grabbing her hands and looking into her eyes. And seriously, it was like looking into tunnels of time. And as I was just talking to her and encouraging her, all of a sudden she started shaking. And she took a little hand and pointed towards me and she said this, you're my people. You see, she was very special to me. She raised me. I was special to her. And you know, as a Christian, God is saying, you're my people. Folks, if you get discouraged, if you get down, if you feel like quitting, remember, you are a child of God. What greater identity would we ever care to have? We are children of God as believers. What a gift, this eternal life. Why should my heart be filled with joy and singing and gladness? God made me and God saved me. But how can we express it? Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with, you know it, thanksgiving. And into his courts with what? Praise. I encourage you folks to thank God for saving you every single day of your life. And if you've never trusted Christ, I'm telling you, once you do, and you put your faith and trust in the gospel, what he's done for you, I promise you, you will want to thank him every single day of your life. It's like, Lord, thank you for saving me. I don't deserve this. I never did deserve this, but thank you so very, very much. You know, a heart of thanksgiving. We live in an entitlement society where most believe that everything they have they deserve, and they probably deserve more. None of us deserve salvation. We're all sinners. If we really got what we deserved, we would be very, very dissatisfied. But God offered salvation, and Christian, our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving. It says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. I led a kid to the Lord years ago, and he's 14, unchurched family, lived with an aunt and uncle. And after explaining the gospel to him, he said, man, can I ask God to forgive me? I said, yeah. Can I do this? And I said, yeah. And I re-explained it, and he said, what do? I said, you just pray. He said, I've never prayed before. I said, just talk to God like you're talking to me. So he closed his eyes. He put his head up. We're sitting on the ground talking. And he said, God, if anybody needs to be saved, I do. And he went ahead and accepted the Lord. But when he got done, he didn't know what to say. He wasn't raised like most of you, where he would know in Jesus' name, amen, or as we pray in the name of Jesus. So he just sat there. His eyes were closed. He was bobbing back and forth. I finally looked up to see if he was done, and this is what he did after a while. He finally stopped moving back and forth. He said, well, thank you. And he looked at me. I wondered when was the last time, maybe after great service there at your church, or maybe even after a special time of devotions in the morning. You did. You just stopped and said, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Again, I don't deserve it, but thank you so much. Look at verse 5. The Lord is good. He really is. And even sometimes the bad that comes into our lives that we get frustrated with, I encourage you never look down on anything that causes you to pray more. The Lord is good. He knows what we need. And all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'm sure you folks love God. Understand that God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and he never ever changes, okay? Now, what Satan will do is he'll try to lie to us and get us to believe that God is not good and that God will change. But God is immutable, unchanging, and he is always good. He says his mercy is everlasting. Now, his mercy, his grace, he gives to us what we do not deserve, like our salvation. But his mercy, he keeps from us that which we truly do deserve. And we deserve punishment for our sin. But God, through his mercy, keeps that. And I like it where it says his mercy is everlasting. Because sometimes we might get scared and say, ooh, what if, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, God says, ooh, now I remember what you did. No. His mercy is everlasting. Just like eternal life, everlasting life, his mercy is everlasting. And then it says this, his truth endures to all generations. I'm a camp director. I love kids. I feel sorry for the kids that have to grow up in this crazy, wicked world that we live in. But his truth, God's truth, the gospel truth, it will go to every single generation until the Lord returns. So again, I ask you the question, why should our lives be characterized by joyfulness, singing, gladness, rather than grumpiness and moodiness and sadness? Why? Because God made me, because God saved me. What do I do with that? I thank God every single day. Forgive me the privilege to live now on this earth, and the privilege to live with him for eternity someday. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Whenever I get a little bit down, I love to go to the Psalms. They do. They just kind of put a smile on your heart. And I hope that this message has been encouraging to you. I do know this. One of the greatest evangelistic tools that any church can have is a bunch of joyful Christians, happy believers. Because people will look. They'll see you and they'll notice and they'll want to know how you can be so happy and so joyful in this world that we live. So let me pray for you and then I'll turn it over to the pastor, okay? Father, thank you for these precious truths that you made us and you saved us. If there's anyone watching today that they've never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and convict their hearts and show them that you are a wonderful God. Remind them that we are sinners that need forgiveness. But for those of us who know you, thank you that we can be considered your children, that we're part of your family. Thank you for saving us and giving us the privilege, not just on this little 70 year that we call life on earth, but to know that we can live forever praising you and enjoying you. I do pray for this church. We thank you so much for Pastor Stites and his wife and their faithfulness and just sharing your word and reaching out to people. So I pray that you put your hand of blessing and may 2021 be the greatest year that this church has ever experienced. Thank you that you love us and thank you that you always want the best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.